Stand firm. Put on the armor. This is not a fight against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle. Truth, righteousness, faith, salvation. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Find your strength to stand strong in Christ.
When the Civil War began in 1861, both sides, North and South, thought it was going to be something of a short kind of skirmish, maybe just for show only, and that was seen on July 21st, 1861. Both sides, North and South, gathered near Manassas, Virginia, to engage in battle, but they were not alone on the battlefield. Also on the battlefield that day were spectators. Men, women, children, senators and congressmen were there July 21st, 1861. They came in carriages, they brought picnic baskets, some of them even brought opera glasses so they could see better, and they settled on a nearby hill, put their little blankets on the ground, and they sat down to watch. On that day, the battle became real. Because as what happens in any kind of battle, when the battle began to intensify, both sides began to maneuver around different places on the battlefield, and all of a sudden, the people who thought they were at a safe distance found themselves in the middle of the battle. Some of the spectators were injured. At least one was killed. One, a congressman from New York, Albert Ely, was taken captive, held for 6 months. They thought they could be a spectator on the battlefield. Unfortunately, there are a lot of believers today who have that same mentality spiritually, who have this idea that I can just sit back and watch everyone else engage in spiritual battle. But Paul has a word to say as we come to the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. Paul is going to hone in on one final thought. You can't sit on the sidelines when God has called you to stand in the battle. So far in our study through the book of Ephesians, a study that we've called In Christ, we've seen from Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find that God saved us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, we find that all glory belongs to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, God unites us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, God directs us in Christ. And all that comes before the finally that is in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you brought your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at Paul's final instructions. And Paul is going to tell us God has equipped us for battle in Christ. To get there, Paul gives us three commands, three instructions that close out the letter, having discussed all that we have and all that we are in Christ. Paul concludes with three final instructions. The first is there in Ephesians 6, verse 10. So look in your copy of God's Word with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So our first instruction from the Apostle Paul is to be strong. Now, he tells us how we are to be strong. Two things. Number one, be strong in the Lord. We're strong in Him. So now, from the beginning of the book of Ephesians to the end, we've seen this theme in Him, in Christ, in the Lord. We're reminded over and over again throughout this book that everything that we have, everything that we are, is wrapped up in Him. We're not strong enough on our own to engage in spiritual battle successfully. But the Bible reminds us that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So the strength that we have to do battle is in his strength. Now, there's three different words there in the Greek. All could be translated in our English, strength. But rather than saying, be strong in the strength of his strength, Paul uses three different words. Be strong in the power of his might. So we're not going in our strength, we're going in his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. It is not possible to be weak in God's strength. Be strong. Now, our second imperative comes in the very next verse. You see it there in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Put on the full armor of God. So our first instruction is to be strong. Our second instruction is to put on. There is something with which we are to equip ourselves. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God. So there is an intentionality there. It's a command, but it's something that we do. We put on the full armor of God. Note, not partial. Don't mix and match. Don't go out into the battle unprepared. Put on the full armor of God. Now watch this. So that you may be able to stand. So the reason we put on the full armor of God is so that we may be able to stand firm. Now the obvious implication of that is on our own, we are unlikely to be able to stand. Knowing that, God has equipped us. He's armed us. He has given us access to spiritual weaponry. And so Paul says, put on the full armor of God. So we are to put on everything that God has given us because, Paul says, we're going to need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Right there, the text begins to get a little bit uncomfortable. We find ourselves face to face with the clearest picture in Scripture of spiritual warfare. Paul reminds us there's an enemy. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, Paul's already warned us in Ephesians chapter 4, don't give the devil an opportunity. And so now, Paul is going to tell us a little bit about this enemy, this spiritual enemy that we face. And we find several things about this enemy. Number one, the devil is a real enemy. He's not fictitious. He's not a metaphor. He is a real entity. Jesus did battle with the devil. Jesus warned us that there would be battles that we face with the devil. Jesus cast out demons of those who were demon-possessed. We find throughout Scripture the very clear teaching, the devil is a real entity. One of the greatest weapons that the enemy has is to try to convince you that he does not exist. In a recent Gallup poll, 58% of all Americans believe the devil is real, which means 42% don't. They find themselves ill-equipped, unprepared for the spiritual battles that we face. The devil is a real entity. Not only that, the devil's smart. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Your translation may say wiles of the devil. It's the translation of the Greek word methodia, which is where we get our English word method. You need to be able to stand against the methods of the enemy. He is a wise and crafty enemy. He's smarter than you are. He knows the Bible better than you know it. He's able to understand things that maybe even you and I don't understand. He even knows, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, his time is short. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's a real enemy. He's a smart enemy. And then Paul says he's a powerful enemy. Notice the words that Paul uses. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and forces of darkness. The devil's a powerful enemy. Even Michael, the great archangel, recognized that Satan is a powerful foe. And Paul is reminding us our enemy is a strong, a powerful enemy. He is a real enemy. He's a wise enemy. He's a powerful enemy. And notice also, he has forces that are with him. In fact, Revelation chapter 12 tells us that one-third of the angels were cast down from heaven along with him. So there are demons who are working with the devil. But remember, that still means mathematically he's outnumbered 2-1. He is a real enemy. He's a wise enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He's an evil enemy. And he has forces that are with him. But I want you to know one more thing about the devil. He is a defeated foe. The Bible tells us that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the wiles, all the schemes, all the methods of the devil were defeated. At the resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ over sin and death and the grave overcame all the power of the enemy. He is a defeated foe. Ultimately, we are reminded at the cross, the devil has not only been defeated, he knows he has been defeated. And so we find from Scripture the devil is not the opposite of God. He is not equal to God. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He does not indwell believers. He is not self-governing, and he did not make you do it. You and I are engaged in spiritual battle with a real enemy. But Paul says, I want you to be clear who your enemy is. So look back at what the Scripture says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Would you please note that? Our struggle is not with each other. Our struggle is not with people, regardless of what you may think. Your struggle is not with your spouse. Your struggle is not with your boss. Your struggle is not with all the people that you may come in contact with. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the worst thing we can do is find ourselves fighting the wrong enemy in a spiritual battle. The enemy we face is not flesh and blood, but rather, Paul says, we fight against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul wants us to know there's an enemy, and that enemy is out for your destruction. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say, from the evil one. And so we're praying, even in that model prayer, that God, through the power of the Spirit, allows us, equips us to stand in the battle. That's why you need the full armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Command number one, be strong. Command number two, put on the whole armor of God. But now, look with me beginning in verse 14, command number three, stand. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the bad news is we are in a spiritual battle. The good news is God has left us with all of the resources we need to stand in the face of the battle. Remind yourself, our job is not to win the battle. Our job is not even to gain ground in the battle. The battle's already won. Our job is to stand. And the way we do that is in the resources with which God has already equipped us. So here's how we stand. We take up the armor that God has made available to us. So Paul is reminding us of the tools from that realm that equip us to fight spiritual battles in this realm. And the effectiveness of our ability to withstand in the evil day depends on how well we access the weapons of faith God has given us. Put on the full armor of God. Note six pieces in this armor that we have been given. Number one, put on the belt of truth. So we remind ourselves that there is a belt that wraps around us that is based on truth. Now, the belt was very important in armor. It wrapped around the waist, and everything else in the armor was supported by the belt. Our belt that wraps around us, Paul says, is truth. You know the way you fight the lies of the enemy? With the truth of God. We stand on the battlefield. Wrapped around us is the word of God, the truth that comes from God. We have a belt of truth. We walk in truth. We live in truth. We profess the truth. We surround ourselves, Paul says first, with the belt of truth. But note, secondly, not only do we have the belt of truth, but we have a breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate covers the vital organs, the heart and the lungs and the other organs of the body. That breastplate was very important. If anything ever got past the weapons you have or the shield to block them, the breastplate is that last statement of defense against whatever might attack you. And Paul says what protects us spiritually on the inside is the righteous character of our lives. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is expected that as believers in Christ, we live a holy life. It is expected that as believers in Christ, we follow His word. We live according to the principles of His word. We stand for truth and righteousness. And so Paul says righteousness protects the vital organs of our spiritual being. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, put on feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Josephus, the early church historian, tells us that Roman shoes that they wore in battle were a unique kind of footwear. They were sandals, much like you see in the picture behind me, but they had spikes similar to golf shoes, but they would go through the bottom of the soles of the feet so that they could get better traction. And Josephus says that the Roman military often had an advantage in battle because they had better footwear. Paul says the footwear that we wear spiritually, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to know how healthy you are spiritually? Paul says, look at your feet. Isaiah said, blessed on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. We have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's a preparation that takes place. There is a study. There's a time where we are equipping ourselves, a preparation for, watch, the gospel of peace. The message that we have, that we share, that we live, that we stand under is the gospel of peace. Our faith is tied to our feet. The preparation, what we're prepared for, is to live, to walk the gospel. Now remember, several times throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul's been talking about our walk of faith. We've seen that several times throughout our study. Here's one of the ways we do that: with our feet shod, prepared with the gospel of peace, that everywhere we go, we are equipped, we are prepared with the gospel of peace. So now Paul says we surround ourselves with truth, we surround ourselves with righteousness, we surround ourselves with peace. And then fourthly, Paul says we take up the shield of faith. The shield. Paul tells us that shield is designed to block all the fiery darts of the evil one. I've already mentioned that Satan's already been defeated, but he still shoots arrows. And that shield of faith was designed to block that. Now, the picture that you saw up on the screen is sort of our modern-day depiction of a shield, but not really what a Roman shield would look like. A Roman shield could be as much as 4 feet long and 2 feet wide, so kind of like carrying a coffee table or a piano bench into the battlefield. And it was designed to block all of the arrows. You've seen this depicted on movies where if a particular group or a squadron of soldiers on the battlefield were inundated by arrows, they might bound together in sort of a tortoise formation where they would lock their shields together to block all the fiery darts of the evil one. And here's what Paul is saying. We take up the shield of faith that blocks all the fiery darts of the evil one in our lives. So when Satan attacks you, you know what you do? Take up the shield of faith. When Satan comes against you with all kinds of temptations, with all kinds of frustrations, with all kinds of problems that you face, you take up the shield of faith, the faith that says, I believe, the faith that says, I'm going to stand, the faith that says, even if I don't understand, I believe in the one in whom I have placed my faith. Take up the shield of faith, Paul says, so that you may be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, all of them, blocked by the shield of faith. Fifthly, Paul tells us we take the helmet of salvation. Obviously, you understand the point of the helmet. The helmet protects the head. The helmet is that line of defense where anything that might come to hit your head that would be blocked by the helmet. And here's what Paul says, that which protects our head, our mind, is our understanding of the salvation that comes through the Father in the form of Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation, protection for your head, protection for your mind, guarding your thoughts. Salvation is the protection of everything that might come into your mind. If you're in Christ, the devil may bother you, but he cannot defeat you. We are instructed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Very often, the starting point of spiritual warfare begins in the mind. And Paul reminds us, if everything else fails, remember, in Christ you have been saved. Take up truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation. And finally, Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Will you notice, please, that the only offensive weapon, short of maybe blocking someone with the shield, is the sword of the Word. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 3 times by the devil? Every time Jesus was tempted, he came back at Satan with Scripture. That's why the Bible tells us to hide God's Word in my heart so that I might not sin against God. We remind ourselves our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. We fight the temptations, we fight the battles, we fight the struggles that we face, following the example of Christ by carrying the sword of God's word. And like the American Express commercial, don't leave home without it. That's your weapon. That's your armor. That's all you need to fight against every spiritual battle that you face. Don't go into a battle unprepared. Every day we put on the armor of God because every day the battle is new. Now, that's the armor. How do you use it? Well, Paul closes the chapter by giving us some instructions. You see it there in verse 18. Here are 2 instructions on how to use the armor. Number one, look at verse 18. Praying always. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. 3 different words that Paul's using for prayer. We need all kinds of prayer for all kinds of circumstances. Prayer is the on-off button for the armor of God. Prayer is the way we access the resources of God. Prayer is the way we get in touch with the strength of God through the Spirit of God, the power of God that comes when we as His people call unto the Lord, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. Prayer is equipping us for the battle, praying always. Prayer is not just a routine. It is an act of spiritual battle. Don't go into the battle without first doing business with God on your knees. You need all kinds of prayer for all kinds of circumstances. Praying always. And finally, Paul says, being alert. Be ready. Be watchful. Be on guard. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, be sober and be vigilant because your enemy, like a roaring lion, is looking for someone to devour. Be careful. Stand guard. Be aware. Be vigilant. Don't get lazy in spiritual battle. And the times when we find ourselves spiritually complacent are the times we find ourselves spiritually vulnerable. Paul says, pray for yourself. Paul says, pray for me. Verse 19, pray that my speech might be given to me with all boldness every time I open my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that when they prayed, the place was shaken. Praying always, being vigilant always, we take up the armor of God to this end. In all perseverance, for all believers, for all battles, we need it. Paul says, I need it, you need it. That's how we face spiritual battles. When you are under attack, Paul says, stand. Are you facing challenges? Stand. Are you ridiculed for your faith? Stand. Are you under persecution? Stand. Do you have theological questions? Stand. Do you face frustrations? Stand. Do you face financial difficulties? Stand. Do you face health concerns? Stand. Do you face family crises? Stand. Do you face temptations? Stand. And Paul says, when you've done everything you can to stand, then stand. Stand in the full armor of God. Our job. It's not to win the battle that's already won. Our job is to stand. Martin Luther, in that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, had these words in the second verse. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. The battle will be won. You and I are fighting from a position of victory. Jesus Christ has already proven victorious, but you and I are still called to stand in the battle. Be strong. Put on the whole armor of God and stand.